When I first became a Christian in June 1980, some of you weren't born then, some of you were prime of your life, no doubt. I went to a church in Tewkesbury where it was a bit strange. Women weren't allowed to pray publicly. They had to have their own little prayer meeting in another room. And when the men prayed, they prayed using all these big, long words, and I wouldn't have a clue what on earth they were on about. So for the first year, I never prayed because I couldn't. I didn't know what those words were. And so I thought, well, prayer isn't obviously for me then. And then we had a guy came to the church with a group of Christians called the Christian Police Association. And they brought with them a guy called Fred Lemon. I know I've told some of you this story before. And Fred Lemon used to be one of the bouncers and enforcers for the Craze. And he met Jesus in prison and became a Christian. Wonderful story. If ever you read Fred's biographies, it's just a wonderful moment of he saw an angel in his cell. And that convicted him of all the things that he'd done wrong. He made a commitment. It's a brilliant story. And at the end of the meeting, they said, Fred, would you come and pray? So he's a big lad, mine. Not now, obviously. He's with the Lord. But he was a big lad. And he got up. Right, Lord, it's Fred here. And I thought, I can do that. I can do that. And so from that day on, I thought, I can do this praying thing. Because I don't have to use these big fancy words. Good, isn't it? That we can do things simply. Well, we're continuing this mini-series this morning under this well-known verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14, If My People. So thanks to Bill last week. We did a swap, and Bill kicked off the series. But he put us on the right track of where this fits into Scripture and how we can understand where these verses fit in, and so that was really good to do that. And now those of us who follow on can look at some of the other practical issues with prayer and encourage us as we go. But it's important for us as a church, I believe, isn't it, not only to encourage prayer, to do prayer, but also to teach prayer. Because there may be people sitting out there thinking, I don't know the words. And that would be such a shame, wouldn't it? You know, no pastor or church leader or preacher worth their salt will fail to bring in the two perhaps most well-known verses on prayer. Philippians 4, verse 6, don't worry about anything, instead pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Thessalonians 5, always be joyful. Now, joyful doesn't always mean being happy. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, really. Really. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Now, while I agree that those are important verses for us to consider, I think we need to back up a little bit and ask the question, what is prayer? Well, three people, church leaders, commentators, who I love to listen to, and I have their podcasts, and they just encourage me, have something to say on prayer. The first one is Alistair Begg, and if you're a Keswick aficionado, you'll hear Alistair Begg in Keswick. He's a Scotsman living over in America, and he says this. This is what prayer is, whether uttered or unexpressed. It is fundamentally an engagement with God. It is to be an increasing part of our lives, along with thanksgiving, whatever our circumstances. And John Piper, he says this, prayer is the way you walk by the Spirit. Prayer is the way you walk by faith. In other words, it's the breath of the Christian life all day long. Just breathe in and breathe out. It's the way you live. And John MacArthur finishes by saying this. So prayer is simply communion with God. Prayer is as normal to the Christian as breathing is to the human being. So basically, Prayer is talking to God. As simple as breathing, but drawing us closer to Him. So why is it we get so many hang-ups about prayer? Sadly, though, there are some who think prayer is this unbreakable contract. I pray it, God has to do it. And when He doesn't, there's sadness and anger and confusion. Sometimes even followed by turning away. I spoke to someone just not so long ago. And they said they weren't really interested in going to church anymore because God didn't answer their prayer. But that was sad. We have to understand, you know, that when we pray, God may say to us, wait. God may say to us, wait. Maybe now isn't the time. Maybe other things have to fall into place first. Psalm 27 says this, yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. I wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. You know, we aren't good at waiting, are we, in this instant society that we live in. And that's definitely me. I could tell you a few stories about being impatient, but I won't. Talk to Rachel afterwards. She will probably tell you a lot about being impatient. It's a mistake to tell your daughter you're speaking in church when they live around the corner, but there you go. So Abraham waited 25 years to see God fulfill the promise to give him a son. It was about 15 years from the time David was anointed by Samuel until he officially became king. And there are many others in the Bible that we read for one reason or another had to wait. Think of that poor woman with that bleeding issue for all those years. Sometimes when we pray, we have to wait. And we have to be happy with that. Steve, you had to wait for your house, didn't you, mate?
Yeah.
You did, time and time again, you came up and we prayed as a church, and it went away, and then it came back. And now you're in.
Yes.
Good. Sometimes you have to wait. But what happens when God says no? Sometimes we have earnest prayers. It may be a loved one who is ill or hurting. It may be something to do with our jobs or career choices. We may beg and we may plead. And the answer still is no. What do we do then? I remember when my mum passed away and the churchyard was on the way to school, my junior school. So we had to cross the Iron Bridge over the railway, through a bit of land, through the graveyard, and into church. That was at Ash Church in Tewkesbury. And I can remember, I must have been 11, going to Mum's grave and sitting there and begging God, bring Mum back. And I can remember the teachers coming and physically picking me up and carrying me into school. And God never answered that prayer. And I had such a huge chip on my shoulder. Now, close your ears, church leaders, but I used to go into the church and walk up and down the aisleway, and I would swear. Because I was so angry at God. He didn't answer my prayer. And that affected me for a long time until I became an adult and encountered God for myself and understood. And sometimes it hurts when God says no. And we have to recognize that sometimes it hurts, but God says no. When He tells us no, it doesn't mean that He no longer loves us. It doesn't mean to say that we aren't His child. It doesn't mean to say that we've done something wrong. You know, as parents, sometimes we have to tell our children no, don't we? But it doesn't happen too much these days, I understand. Some of the stories that Steve tells from school are horrifying. But we have to tell our children no sometimes. It doesn't mean that we don't love them or we don't care for them. But we want the very best for them, don't we? And so sometimes we say no out of protection and of care and of an experience of life. No, Rachel, you can't have the keys to the car. Because you can't drive, for one thing. You've got no good direction either, have you, darling? I could tell you a story about I'll tell you a story about that later on. Yeah, I know. I'm going to quit while I'm ahead now. But we have to understand that sometimes God says no. It's not because he dislikes us. Paul, in 2 Corinthians, says this in 2 Corinthians 12, "Even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and to keep me from becoming proud. Three times I begged." Can you imagine that? Paul, the great apostle, three times I begged, "Lord, please take this away from me." Three times he begged. And you think, you're so useful to me, why wouldn't I just do it for you? But three times he begged, and the answer was no. But he said this, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." And so what did Paul say? "So now I am glad to boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ can work through me." For Paul, the answer was a resounding no. But with it came the reminder, "I am still with you. I still love you. You are still mine." And Paul was content with that. Sometimes God says wait, other times he says no. And as hard as it is, we need to be okay with that. Yes, it can hurt. But the great thing is God walks with us on our journey. The great promise that he gave us was this. Not that you won't suffer. I will never leave you alone. That no matter what we are going through, he will always be with us. And sometimes, church, we go through stuff, don't we? It isn't all a bed of roses. But God is always with us. Isaiah 55 says, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine." We have to leave it to God. I found a wonderful poem on the internet when I was doing this. It's from a lady called Anne Peterson. And she writes a lot of things in these cards and that you get. And it's called Out of Love. "Father, would you help me see all the things you've given me? For I confess sometimes I dwell on all the things you've withheld. God holds my hand and tells me, 'My child, believe what's true. Every single choice I make is out of love for you.'" So then we have the elephant in the room. Are our prayers a prayer of the last chance or the first opportunity? Often I hear people say when dealing with some personal difficulty or situation, all the things they've tried to do to overcome it. "I've tried this and I've tried that and I've done everything, so I guess my only other option now is to pray." How often have we been in that same situation? "My only other option is to pray." Ephesians 6:18 encourages us to be alert and to keep on praying. Philippians 4:6 tells us not to be anxious about anything, but to pray in every situation. Well, of course, that's fine and dandy when it's all going well, but what about when stuff happens? What about when life gets a bit difficult? We sometimes feel, I have to try on my own first. I've got to man up. I've got to work it out. I've got to step up to the plate and sort it. And believe me, that sort of a mindset is hard to shake. You know, I'm a fixer. I've always been. My jobs have always been about resolution, finding the answer. The Japanese automotive industry have spent years and thousands of pounds training me to find solutions. Flying into car plants like, who's the guy that did it? Superman. When there's been a problem in one of the car plants, off I fly, Turkey, wherever, and sort the problem out because the plant's going to stop. I hate it when I can't work out a solution. My head buzzes and I get turned into knots and I go, why can't I work out the solution? I see Linda looking at me when one of my daughter's phones with a problem, and she sees me going into this anxious meltdown trying to solve it, trying to be in two places at the same time, and I just go, and she says, all you have to do is listen and support. You don't have to fix everything. Yes, I do. But what? I think here you relate to this. Yes, born fixers. We try to find the solution first, and it's horrible, isn't it? So what is the solution? Why do we struggle on our own when a simple prayer brings God and all his resources into the situation? Can I do better than God? No, absolutely not. Am I more resourceful than God? Definitely not. So why continue to struggle on my own? In a limited, finite way. When we can bring the Creator God into the situation. I remember, and I've shared this before, going to the Philippines for the first time. And being with them. And they pray to God about everything. They get a headache. They pray. I go and get me paracetamol. They want the child to do well at school. They pray. I give Rachel a book on history. Whatever it is, they pray because they know to bring it to Dad is the best thing. And I went there as a green Christian with my Bible under my arm saying, yes, I'm going to go and show you what faith is all about. Boy, did God teach me a lesson there. You silly boy. They taught me more about what faith is in that 3-week period than I've learned before and probably since. It's better to bring it to God. And that's just what they do. And we had a big meeting, several hundred people, and we did what they call casting the net at the end, where you invite people to come up for prayer. And like in this country, when you would do it, you get the tumbleweed going across and no one sits in their seat. No, I'm best not go. Before you finish the invitation, you got half the church are up there. And we were there about 2 hours after the meeting, still praying with people. Brilliant. And this lady came up, Lynn and I were praying with people. She came up, she says, I want you to pray for my son. Yes, fine. Would you lay hands on him? Yes, fine. What do you want? I want him to grow up strong, be good at school, and to love the Lord. Yes. Bring him along and I'll lay hands on him. She went. So I had to say, well, you take my hand and you put it where you feel comfortable. Because we know in England we don't just lay hands. And we pray for her. But for her, that was the important thing, that her child was prayed for. I've gone off piste now. Just imagine Moses, getting back to where I was going, just imagine Moses, Egyptians to the back of him, water to the front of him. It's okay, God. I've got a cunning plan. Guys, we're going swimming. The wedding planner. It's okay, majestic wine will be invented in 1,000 years' time. I've got the wine sorted. The thief on the cross, I can save myself, thank you very much. Why do we go it alone? Isaiah 41 tells us, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. And my all-time favorite verse, Matthew 11. Jesus says, come to me. All you are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Don't struggle on our own. What's that song? Bring everything to God in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And then we come to our 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people that Bill helped us to navigate through last week. You know, when I look at that verse, I see two things that stand out, two words, if and will. God is having a conversation with Solomon while Solomon is dedicating the temple, and he asks Solomon a question. God says, I've heard your prayer and I've chosen this temple as a sacred place. But then God says, but I may stop the rains, I may cause grasshoppers to devour your crops, I may even send plagues among you. And as Bill reminded us, then comes the if my people. Because it doesn't begin with that, does it, Bill? No. You know, God seems to be saying, whilst I have chosen this place, you might not get an easy ride. Stuff will happen. But there's a solution. And that comes in the prayer life of the people. The if is saying you have a choice to make. You can either be overwhelmed with the circumstances, or you can pray. A choice is required. The will is, are you willing to submit to me in prayer? If you do, I will hear from heaven, forgive your sins, and heal your land. And we were discussing this in our home group this week. It's a 4-step process. Is it, Duncan? Yeah, it is, Steve. It's a 4-step process. Firstly, we have to humble ourselves. We have to humble ourselves. Then we have to reach out to God in prayer. Then we have to turn from the wrong things in our lives. That's repentance. And then we have to seek his face. That's a strange old saying, isn't it? Seek his face. It roughly means to give God our attention, our thoughts, and desire his presence before us all the time. Then he will hear from heaven. But we have to be willing to make a choice. Now God has given the people a specific assurance here. If you do this, I will intervene. If you do these steps, then I will hear you. Remember, right at the beginning, we were encouraged to pray always, without ceasing. That's our if my people moment. To humble ourselves and to pray. To turn from our wicked ways. Because prayer is as natural as breathing. Just think of the person you care for the most. Okay, got that person pictured in your mind? You don't have to shout out who that is. How easy it is to talk to that person, isn't it? We enjoy speaking to that person. Because when we do, we get a real buzz, don't we? We get an excitement because we know that by talking with that person, we're going to benefit from it because we're going to feel loved and cared for and secure. And God is the same thing. That person we love to talk to. Don't do things on your own. Bring it to God in prayer. You know, we have to be happy to pray. Even knowing that sometimes God says, wait. Sometimes it's a no. Sometimes it's a resounding hallelujah yes. But regardless, we have to be confident to bring it to the Father. You know, I remember a story once from a guy called Kevin Ward. He was a visiting evangelist, church planter, and he came to do a series of talks when I was in a church in Newent. Do you remember Kevin Ward, Mark? Yeah. He told this story, and it's never left me. It's a good story, but let me just first say this to some of the younger members of our congregation. Before the internet, before games consoles that bleep and whiz and flash, as kids we used to play outdoors. Don't do it so much now. We used to play outdoors, unplugged. So that's the basis of this story, because you'll not understand it otherwise. So a child was skipping outside with his or her skipping rope in the street. And for some reason, the skipping rope became all knotted and twisted. So she runs inside, throws it to her dad, and says, "Bye, I'll be back in a bit." The point is, her first thought was to bring it to Father. Because she was just confident that one way or another he would sort it. Now, she didn't go to her dad and say, "Dad, were you ever in the Navy?" No. Were you ever a Boy Scout? No. "Are you any good with knots? Because I've tried and tried and tried and I can't get this stupid thing undone." No. Her first response was to take it to Dad. What about us? Father God, we just want to thank you that we can have prayer as just the way we just breathe, that we can, Lord, just say what we need to say that's on our hearts, knowing that you will listen. Help us when we pour out our hearts to you, and it has to be a wait. Help us to be confident to wait courageously for you. For those times that it is a no, help us to know that we are still loved and you still cherish us. Help us to celebrate with you when there's a resounding yes, that you are a God who we love and care for. Help us not to try and do it all on our own, but to bring it to you in prayer. What a privilege, Lord, it is to carry everything to God in prayer. Help us, Lord, not to treat you as our last resort, but our first opportunity. And help us always to want to pray. Help us to encourage others to pray. In your precious name, Lord. Amen. And you know, Jonathan was right. Those statistics that we saw are frightening, aren't they? Frightening. We need to be a church that encourages prayer and encourages people to get together and to want to pray together, not to be embarrassed about it. And we're going to, as I always like to do, we'll be at the front, and if people want prayer for a specific thing, please come along and sit with us. We are friendly. We don't bite. But it'd be good to pray with you. You know, that's the one privilege I found being a Christian, is that wonderful privilege of being able to pray with people. Do you find that? That someone comes along and says to you, I'm really struggling. Great, let's pray about it. And you bring in then all of God and heaven and all their resources into that situation. What better can we do? I remember, and I am finishing, promise you. I remember talking to somebody a little while ago, or probably a good few years ago, and they had a problem, and they said, and I said, well, let's just pray about it. And they turned around really indignant, and this was a Christian, and said, why are you just giving me the kiss off? So what do you mean? Oh, it's just a flippant thing, just pray about it. No, let's bring it to God. Let's bring all of God's resources into this situation. What better gift can I give you than to say, let's bring it to the Lord? Let us do that.